Christ heard the words of crucifixion. He entered Jerusalem being proclaimed as the king. He would enter Jerusalem and for the next week would teach in the temple. Last week, Rob Edwards took us to Mark 13, where Christ was teaching in the temple. Then last Sunday, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, which takes us to Thursday before Good Friday, also called Maundy Thursday, the night where the Lord celebrates the Lord's Supper with his disciples and then takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays prior to his arrest. That's the passage we'll read this morning, Mark chapter 14. It's found in your bulletin. Please follow me either in your Bible or the bulletin as we read of Christ's prayer in the garden. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with them Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found himself sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let us respond to God's word. Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this marvelous scene, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to behold the immensity of your love in the agony of this garden. We ask that you would do this for the glory of Christ, by the power of your Spirit, and for the strengthening of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we come to this time in the garden, we're going to attempt to, through this scene, gaze on the amazing immensity of Christ's love. And I'm going to ask you three questions from the passage. You'll find them in the bulletin insert. There's three questions I'll ask is, will you marvel at the mystery of the God-man struggling in overwhelming agony and anguish? Second, I'll ask you, will you wonder at the heart of Christ exposed in free and joyful submission? The third question I'll ask us is, are you sleeping through the marvel and the mystery of this moment? We'll start, as we gaze on the immensity of Christ's love, we'll start with the question, will you marvel at the mystery of the God-man in overwhelming horror and anguish? If you gaze honestly on this scene, there's something that is rather astonishing. Because up to this point in Christ's 3 years ministry, he has been completely in control, composed in the face of opposition, misunderstanding, antagonism. We would expect of the Son of God, as he comes to this scene, that that's who he is, strong, composed, in control. But as we come to the scene, you see Jesus falling apart. And Mark piles up really strong words to help us sense and feel Jesus' struggle. Verse 33, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. The word greatly distressed means to be astonished with terror. Something shocked and stunned Jesus in this moment that astonished him with terror. Now, up to this point, the only thing that has astonished Jesus is people's faith. He goes on and says that I am troubled. Now, that seems to be the mildest of words, but it's actually the strongest word. It means to be overcome with horror. And then he goes on in verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. It is so crushed with horror and anguish and sorrow that Jesus says, I feel like I could die here. Suddenly, the inflappable Jesus is emotionally falling apart. Why? What is going on? Think about it. The truth is that history shows us many Christians have faced death, execution, and they faced it with great courage and composure. We have watched it with ISIS, Christians being beheaded and dying with great composure. Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in 1563, documenting the persecution of Christians from the first century till the 16th century, tells stories of many who would suffer the agony of death at the hands of their persecutors with great composure. Polycarp, disciple of the Apostle John, the bishop of Smyrna, tied to a stake to be burned, being told to recant. And he would respond to his persecutors, the fire you speak of lasts but an hour and is quenched with a little. But what do you know of the fire of judgment? So come now, why delay? Do what you will. What is happening to Jesus at this point? Why is he falling apart? What does Jesus begin to foretaste in this hour in the garden? Verse 35, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. not what I will, but what you will. Remove this cup. It's a biblical word picture for the wrath of God against human evil, divine justice against human injustice. It's an image that's used in the Old Testament. It's an image that is used in the New Testament. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, speaks of the coming of Christ and those who will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured in full strength into the cup of his wrath. Ezekiel speaks about the cup of ruin and desolation that people will drink. And he says, you will dash it to pieces and tear your breasts. Isaiah speaks of those who will drink from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. And when they have drained it to its dregs, it will make men stagger. What is happening in the garden that is making the God-man, the Son of God, tear his breast, that is making him stagger? There will be many who will die at the hands of persecutors with great composure and courage. What is happening? Well, Jesus is experiencing something that no human has ever faced and no human will ever face. What was he facing? Jonathan Edwards wrote a little book called Christ's Agony, and he paints a picture of what Jesus is experiencing as he agonizes in the garden. And he bases the picture from the book of Daniel on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they gazed into the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar because they would not bow down and worship his gold image. Now let me again add, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced that furnace with great courage. Here's what John Owen says as he sees the incarnate Son of God in the garden, overwhelmed with horror and anguish as he looks into the furnace of judgment against God's sin. You'll find some of the quote in the bulletin on your insert, but he says this. The one thing that Christ's mind was so full of at that time was that dreadful cup, which was vastly more terrible than Nehemiah's fiery furnace. He had then a near view of the furnace of the wrath in which he was to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of the furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see and sense the glowings of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. This was the thing that filled his soul with sorrow and darkness. This terrible sight, as it were, overwhelmed him. For what was that human nature of Christ to such mighty wrath as this? He gazed in that hour. The Father sets before him a picture, not of the physical sufferings of the cross, but the hell into which he was going to descend as he bears the sin of mankind. Now I want you to marvel. Marvel at the mystery behind this. See, our theology says that God's Son came in the flesh, fully God, fully man, as the divine Son. He delighted to do God's will. But as the man, he's overwhelmed with horror and anguish. And you see, for the first time, you know, what we believe is that in the one person of Christ, there are two natures, fully God and fully man. Those two natures have two distinct wills. And for the first time and for the only time, these wills are in conflict in the one person of the Son of God. The divine Son delighting to do his will. Human Son coming to the Father and saying, but Father, I don't want to drink this cup. Is there another way? Well, there was another way. There was. God could have chose to pour out his just wrath on all his creation and spared none but spare his Son. The Father says no. Marvel some more with me as this God-man overwhelmed with anguish and sorrow. See, what we believe is by the very nature of this union in the one person of Christ, between God and man, by the very virtue of the union with his human nature, his divine nature will taste what it's like to be overwhelmed with horror and anguish in that hour of looking into the furnace of the divine wrath, reeling through the experience of the human Son at the eternally perfect and holy one who's going to take on sin. The eternal Son who had loved and lived in perfect communion and joy with the Father would receive the Father's separating wrath as a substitute. He'd cry out through the heart and mind of the incarnate Son, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, who had experienced eternal glory, is getting a picture in the garden, in that hour, as the Father shows him the furnace of his wrath, of what it will be to descend into hell and experience the eternity of hell for an untold number of God's elect, to experience an eternity of hell in 3 hours. And if the mere foretaste of this is enough to throw the incarnate Son of God into violent agony, what must the experience of drinking that cup to the dregs have been like on the cross? And so three times the Son agonizes in prayer. Luke says that after he prays the first time, God sends an angel to strengthen him. Will you marvel at this mystery? The God-man overwhelmed with anguish and horror. But will you wonder at the heart of Christ exposed in his willing and joyful submission? This was a time of temptation. It was a time of testing. It's as if the Father was testing the incarnate Son. What will you do? Will you enter this furnace? Is your love such that you will go on? Is your love such that you will cast yourself into the dreadful furnace of my wrath on behalf of sinners? Of course, the prayer ends, and Jesus is resolved. Verse 41, he says to his disciples, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." John puts it this way in John 18:11. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And in that moment, the fruit of that agonizing in the garden is that the Son freely chooses to enter the furnace of God's wrath compelled by the amazing immensity of love for you and me. Again, John Owens calls us to wonder at what is happening. Here's what he says. God brought him to the mouth of the furnace to see its flames, to see where he was going, so he could voluntarily enter into it and bear it for us, knowing what it was, so that when he took the cup, knowing fully what it was, so was his love for us infinitely more wonderful, and his obedience to God infinitely more perfect. The Son freely chooses, joyfully chooses, willingly chooses to enter the furnace for enemies. You know, think of those he's choosing to love. Peter, James, and John, he's invited in the garden to pray for him. It's really interesting because Peter, James, and John are the three disciples who said to Jesus, "We will never betray you." James and John said, "We're ready to drink the cup." Peter said, "I won't deny you. I'm ready to die for you." Jesus' own disciple betrays him with a kiss, the sign of friendship, the sign of devotion. The Jewish leaders come after him as if he's a terrorist. And in the end, all of his disciples abandon him. And only in the Gospel of Mark do you have this one person left behind, this one unnamed person left behind who finally flees naked. Wonder at the heart of Christ exposed, willingly, joyfully submitting. Again, this is in your bulletin, I believe. John Owen says, "The anguish of Christ's soul was so strong as to cause bloody sweat, but his love to his enemies, poor and unworthy as they were, was stronger still. The heart of Christ at that time was full of distress, but it was fuller of love. His sorrows abounded, but his love did much more abound. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge of grief, but this was from a deluge of love for sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world. Those great drops of blood that fell down to the ground were a manifestation of an ocean of love in Christ's heart." Let's ask the last question. Are you sleeping through the marvel of this hour? Are you sleeping through the marvel of this hour? Tim Keller, who, if you're familiar with him, is sort of a renowned PCA pastor, Redeemer Church in New York City. But before that, he ministered in a small Virginia town called Hopewell, about an hour from here. And he regularly tells the story. And when he preached on the garden, he told this story that he was visiting a home, sitting, talking with his family, and this freight train went by, right at the back of the house. And he looked at the people. He was sort of startled. He says, "What was that?" And they responded to him, "What was what?" I think that's what happens to us. We're so used to reading the story of the gospel that we don't realize there's a freight train that has just passed through our midst. And so, like the disciples, we sleep. Three times they slept. And they missed the shocking sound of the freight train that was passing through the garden. And what is that shocking sound of the freight train? Well, again, it's the marvel of the mystery of the God-man struggling with overwhelming horror and anguish. And the wonder of the heart of Christ exposed in willing, joyful submission. Out of love for you and for me. The Son's free choice to love sinners to the very end, though it would crush him with an agony that no one else will ever experience or can experience, so that we could freely experience the eternal joy and delight of perfect communion with his Father that he had forever experienced. There's a freight train going through the garden, and it's the heart-rattling sound of the amazing immensity of God's love in Jesus Christ. Will you hear Christ urging to his disciples, wake up! Wake up. Wake up. No matter what temptations and trials you're facing, gaze upon the amazing immensity of Christ's love, who comes to you in Romans 8 and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all of your trials and temptations, will you gaze? And will you trust that God cannot and will never act outside his love and goodness for you in Christ? Never. It's impossible. Gazing, will you trust as you cry out for mercy, for help in temptations and trials? We gaze upon the immensity of Christ's love. You see, he says we have a high priest. A high priest who has experienced overwhelming horror and anguish in the face of temptation and testing. And he's a sympathetic high priest who sits at the Father's right hand, one who is still fully God and fully man, risen from the dead. And as a sympathetic high priest who has experienced the horror and anguish of temptation and suffering, it is his delight to help and give mercy. Will you gaze on the immensity of Christ's love when you feel alone and abandoned in your temptations and trials? Jesus freely chose to be abandoned at the cross, and because of his love, he will never abandon you. And gazing, will you trust in all of your temptations and trials that every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ? It is absolutely secured by Christ's unimaginably immense love. Promises like, as are your days, so shall your strength be. Promises that his daily grace will be sufficient. Promises that his mercies are daily and new every morning, for great is his faithfulness. Promises that he is your daily burden bearer. Will you wake up and in all of your trials and temptations, gaze on the immensity of Christ's love, the sinless Son of God being consumed in the furnace of God's wrath, so that you would be consumed in the immensity of his love and grace that will support you in every temptation and trial, and one day fully satisfy every desire in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you are here this morning and you've never trusted the marvel of Christ's amazing love for you, he calls you to wake up. Come to the Son of God, entrusting yourself to him as your Savior and Lord. You see, he came to live the sinless life you cannot live, to die the sinner's death that you deserve in the furnace of God's wrath, so that by faith in him, not by merit or performance, you might freely receive the life that he alone deserves. May we go forth this week and marvel and wonder and gaze and trust. Let us pray. Father, your scripture tells us that the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of Christ's love is so vast and immense that there will not be a day of eternity when we don't discover more of the wonder of that amazingly immense love. That as it gazed in the furnace of your wrath with horror and anguish, was overwhelmed by something else. Love. Love for his Father. Love for his children. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of a people who would not be consumed by wrath, but would be consumed by overwhelming love. Open the eyes of our heart more and more each day to marvel and wonder at this gift of grace. In Jesus' name.